Yes, it is a beautiful Sabbath day in San Diego. There is blue sky above the fog. How do I know? Because when I made my way down here, actually even before that, I looked outside and it was blue sky and the sun was shining. And I said, man, I can wear my summer shirt for church. I'm going to be optimistic. And as I got closer to San Diego, I saw this gray matter floating around, and I got down here and I realized, well, San Diego's having a nice, cool day. So it is a beautiful day, though. And welcome to all of you, family members and visitors. Thank you for being here. But more important than that, we have gathered as the family of God to worship God. And there's a, as Marty said, there is a conscious choice that you have made this morning, and that is to come here to this place, this specific spot in time and place, to worship God. And that's what it's all about. And thank you, worship team, for leading us as we continue to study God's Word and to worship Him this morning. May His Spirit be ever present and touching our hearts and our lives. As I was sitting here, a song just popped in. Do you wake up in the morning with a song going through your head? Am I the only one that has that thing, that problem? It's not a problem, really, except on Sabbath. Because on Sabbath you should be having a Sabbath song. I told my wife this. I said, I can't believe it. Man, I wake up every morning, I have these hymns that I've never even thought of for decades going through my head. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, you know, there are some of the older songs too. So I remember them. And then, but this morning, I saw Mama kissing Santa Claus. Oh, give me a break. And I said, you know, I told my wife, I said, that's got to get out of my head. I don't need to be thinking about Santa Claus when we're studying God's Word. So I replaced it with another song, a very simple one I think that most of you will know. And it kind of springboards off of Marty's comments before our prayer time. And that is that it is a conscious choice that we make to follow Jesus every day. You wake up every morning and you say, the first thing that comes out of your lips should be, Lord, I decide today to follow you. And if you're like everybody else, not everything you do that day is God's will. But as we get closer and closer, and as we become a friend of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit leads our lives, maybe it's a little bit each day, a little bit better, huh? Isn't that how it is? When you make a conscious choice, you keep reaffirming that every day. You keep making that choice. So here's a song. If those of you that know it, sing it with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Okay, now that was okay for just a starter, a warmer upper. Let's sing that now with some conviction, because if you've chosen to come here this morning and you believe in your heart that this is where the Holy Spirit is, this is where the body of Christ experiences that connection, that vital connection with the Holy Spirit, which connects us directly to God's throne. Let's sing it again. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, I imagine that was a song that must have been on the lips of James, the disciple of Jesus, the one who was considered to be the brother of John, who also was part of the group is called the Sons of Thunder, the original Hell's Angels. They caused trouble everywhere they went because they wanted to be the top. They wanted to be on top of the pile. They wanted to be next to Jesus. They wanted to be on either side of His throne when He came into His kingdom. It wasn't long after Jesus left this earth and promised them that He would send the Holy Spirit that our dear brother James was put to death by the sword. If you read the passage here in Acts, if you've been reading ahead, James was persecuted. He was thrown in prison. and he was put to death by the sword. Imagine how that must have impacted the early church. Jesus had warned his disciples time and time again, if you follow me, your life is not going to be easy. How many of those kind of people do we have today? People that think, well, if I become a Christian, then everything's going to go right. Everything's going to go just perfect. I'm never going to have mucus, a cold. I'm never going to have all those problems that non-Christians have. Has that been your experience? No. Jesus said, in fact, if you follow me, people will reject you. People will persecute you. Even your own family will reject you. I don't know about this preaching that I hear often about the, you know, good times Christians. You know, everything's going to go up, you know, come up roses and dandy, and you're going to drive, you know, Rolls Royces, and you're going to live in mansions and palaces if you do this and do this and do that. Jesus never said that. He said, I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. That's where your mansion is. That's where your gold bullion is. That's where all the things that we don't have on this earth we will receive because we follow Jesus. Imagine what must have been going through James's head as he laid his neck on that chopping block. Here he had planned to spend an entire lifetime. He had dedicated his life to serving Jesus Christ, to preaching the good news of the gospel. And he had done that faithfully. But so soon, his life comes to an end. Herod. Wow. What a terrible person. If you go back and you study the life of King Herod, as you know, it was sort of a token that the Caesars gave to Israel. They gave them a paper tiger or a paper king. He wasn't really given much power, except he had lots of money and he had lots of palaces, and the Israelites looked up to him as sort of their official leader, when in reality he was just a puppet for the Roman Empire. And so he decided that when Saul, who became Paul, switched sides, went over to the other side, he was going to carry on that persecution. And so it says in our scriptures that many were taken prisoners, and they were put in prisons, and they were persecuted. And it just so happens that James was one of those. And of course, the response to that, the response to James' beheading, well, received wide approval among the nation, the Jewish nation, because they saw this little cult, this little Jesus cult, as sort of it wasn't something they really wanted, and it was sort of like a wart, and they wanted to get rid of it, and so they tried to stop it, they tried to persecute them, they tried to kill them, they tried every way to destroy this little cult. By the way, remember what their name was? What was it? The Way. That was the name of it. They were called the Way. Remember, Jesus himself gave them that name. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You get it? They picked up on that. The Way. How many of you are members of the Way? You're not sure? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he is the way, then you are part of the Way. And then in brackets, Seventh-day Adventist, or Baptist, or Lutheran, the Way is the original name of the Christian church. Now what's interesting is later on you'll find in our readings, if you read, I'm not going to read it all to you, but if you'll find that they became known as Christians. And history tells us from that time on, as they were persecuted, as they were thrown in prison, as they had to go underground in Rome, and they had to go into the catacombs to live, to keep from being killed, they began to put signs and symbols and texts and messages on the walls of the catacombs. And one of the symbols, of course, actually there were three main symbols. One of them was a fish. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. So they had a sign of the fish that you see on bumper stickers. And you see fish with legs that are eating fish without legs and all kinds of weird stuff. The battle goes on. But they also used the cross. Okay? And the cross, not a crucifix. I want to make a difference. The cross is empty, isn't it? Well, why is it empty? What? He is risen. Did you know the early Christians greeted each other that way? He is risen. Where do we lose that? Who is risen? Jesus is risen. He was not overcome by death and darkness and sin and evil and Satan. He rose from the grave victorious over all of those things so that you and I might have eternal life. That's the gospel. That is the pure and simple gospel. And now he's in heaven and he's before the Father and he's soon coming again to take us home. In the meantime, he says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Now, when I say comforter, when I say wisdom, when I say words like nurturing, when I say words like loving, when I say things like wrapping its arms around us, what is the visual? What's the picture you get of the Holy Spirit? This big, huge guy like a superhero with huge muscles, a big sword, and a flaming eyes. Is that what you get? Is that what a comforter looks like? Looks more like one of the Avengers or one of the superheroes the kids like to watch on TV. The comforter, I don't know about you, but I always go back in my childhood. And when I needed comfort, I would sit in mom's lap. I love my dad, but my dad, whenever I fell and skin my knees or whack my nose or my head or something, he would grab me by one arm, pick me up, dust me off, and say, oh, you're a big boy, you'll be okay. That's all I got from my dad. So naturally, what did I do? I went right past my dad, straight to my mother's lap, right? Jesus was intentional when he depicts the Holy Spirit and uses terms that are feminine. Oh, some of you already shut your mind off. You're going home. Pastor says that God's a female. No, I'm not saying that God's a female. You know, the fact that God even refers to he, she, or any of those terms, gender terms, is because that's what we understand, right? Now, how many of you claim that you understand everything about God? Anybody? Because you better get up and prophesy right now. Nope, nobody. Okay, good. Because it's very clear by the study of the scriptures that in the Old and the New Testament, repeatedly, over and over and over, when the Spirit or the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Old or the New Testament, it uses feminine terms. All right? When Abraham was suffering emotional agony, when he was suffering, God came to him as the El Shaddai. El, meaning God. Just like the Muslims say Allah, El is the Hebrew word for God. He came to God, came to Abraham as the El Shaddai. The word Shad, the root word of Shaddai, Shad, can only be interpreted one way, and it can only use the feminine gender. Okay? Jesus, when he was overlooking Israel, on that day when all the people were praising him and trying to enthrone him and make him the king of Israel, he stood over Israel on the hillside and he said, oh Israel, oh Israel, if only you had listened, I would have drawn you to me like a rooster. Is that what it says? Like a mother hen draws its baby chicks. Have you ever seen a mother hen draw its baby chicks to it? Pluck. And they come running across the yard like crazy, as fast as they can run. She's making a sound that says, watch out, there's danger, you better come back to mama. And where do they head? Under her wings. Remember the old hymn? Under his wings. There's a hymn that talks about that. God uses a female bird, a hen, in reference to how he feels about Israel. People say, yeah, but the Bible talks about God as a he. Oh, don't forget this is a translation. All right? Not only is it a translation from Greek or Hebrew into English, but it is also a translation from God's realm into our realm. Okay? Let me ask you this question. What existed first? God or this world? Really? That hard to figure out? God did, right? If you're a creationist, you know he created the world, by the way, in spite of what everybody tells you. So if God created this world, and he created both, what did Genesis say? Both, what? Only males, I thought. Male and female, right? Oh my, And they're both created in his image. How interesting. Well, that leaves us thinking for a minute, doesn't it? God created male and female in his image. What is an image? Okay. Likeness. Okay. Similar to. Now, none of you out there really think that God looks exactly like you, right? Look in the mirror in the morning when you get up. That in itself probably is a scary thought if you associate yourself with God. The fact of the matter is that how we are put together, there is some element of how we are put together that is similar to God. Except, God does not procreate. All the heathen religions believe that he does. You have Zeus coming down and having a sexual relationship with a human woman, and then comes who? They have a child named? Oh, wow, you guys really read. Now, do you know your Bible that well? Okay, but Hercules is half God, half human. Oh, that's interesting. Hercules came along before Jesus, didn't he? So when Jesus came to this earth, he was what? Half human, half God, or 100% human, 100% God. Don't ask me how to do that kind of math, but here's the point. God knows. Now, if God created man and woman in his own image, then there must be an element of God, personality, characteristic, whatever you want to call it, that is feminine. How many of you would say yes? You agree with that? Okay, good. That's good. A good portion of you. Because I didn't say it, the Bible said it, right? Okay, you can't deny it. It's there. All right? So when Jesus said, I will send to you the Comforter, I definitely, in my mind, in my experience, I definitely see some element of God's character or his personality as being that nurturing, loving, caring mother figure. Okay? But my Bible doesn't say mother. My Bible says that some of the attributes of the Holy Spirit and of God are of a feminine nature. So the Holy Spirit doesn't have to wear a dress. All right? The Holy Spirit doesn't have to... Well, how far do you want to take this? I'm not going to take it very far, but here, let's put it this way. Very simply, God does not procreate. Okay? His genderness, on the other hand, in the Bible, has both masculine and feminine attributes. You got a problem with that? Okay, I don't have a problem with that. Calling the Holy Spirit a she would be stepping into our realm, but not in God's realm. How does God know the future? How does God experience the future, the past, and the present at the same time? How does he do that? Do you know how to do that? Somebody want to tell me how they do that? Einstein thought he was getting close, okay? Einstein said, well, time curves in space and eventually it comes back around. So he can jump on and off. God can jump on and off this curving whatever out there in space. Well, okay, so that's a theory. But the bottom line is that God can do things that you can't do. That's news, isn't it? That's good. Well, for some of you, it's good news. For some of you, it's bad news. Because those of you that like to prove everything under a microscope are going to struggle, like some of my relatives, are going to struggle with this idea that God cannot be scrutinized. He cannot be taken apart and dissected and figured out. We are humans. We are created beings. You cannot figure out God any more than your car can figure you out. Sometimes our cars do figure us out. They have cars now to park themselves. The cars that say, your door is open. So they do talk, right? Only because humans program them to do that. But your car will never be you, and it will never be in your image or your likeness. On the other hand, we were created in the image of God. That makes you special. That makes you important. That makes you savable. Jesus did not come to this earth to save your dog or your chimpanzee or the Neanderthal man. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save his children from eternal loss. And you are a child of God this morning. Amen. Say that to somebody next to you. I'm a child of God. Come on. Even if there's nobody next to you, there's an angel sitting there. Just tell him, I'm a child of God. It's okay. You are special. You are a created being by God's own hand. He breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living being. And when you die, you go to sleep. And when he comes again, you wake up. That is the fate of all humanity. Unfortunately, some will die and go to sleep, and they'll wake up again, and they won't go to heaven. That's sad. I don't want to be in that crowd. But let's take a look at this again. So we have here this church, this little tiny baby church, just like the little baby puppy right there on that third, fourth pew. His eyes just opened not that long ago, and he's so cute and so cuddly. He has no idea what kind of a life he's going to live. Hopefully it'll be a good one, as long as Lexi's taking care of him. Most dogs live a better life than most of us do. I tell my dog that every day. You have it good, man. Can I join you? The thing of it is, this little tiny church, this early church called The Way, which eventually was called the church, or the Christian church, up until the Reformation. And then it went a million different directions, and now we have churches with all kinds of names, okay? But at the very core of the Christian faith, the Protestant church, the very core is the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth. He died on a cross. He was buried, and he was risen again to go to heaven to spend his time at the right hand of his Father. That is the core of the gospel. Now, we can expand it, but that's the core, all right? And that's what the early church was sharing. When the Reformation came along, well, when the early church actually became the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, they began to dice it up. They began to chop it up. They began to dissect it and look at it under microscopes. They began to do all kinds of expansion in the area of theology. Okay, but you can't expand the gospel, folks, because even a child can understand the gospel. It's simple. It's basic. It is the truth, the gospel truth, as we say. Everything we add on to is to protect the gospel. Do you get it? When we add things on, we're protecting it, defending it. Just like when 12 years ago we had bars in all the windows. That was a scary thought. What were you protecting? Isn't that what I asked? I think the board. What are we protecting? You see, we have nothing to lose. Don't want to lose Christ. The theology that came out of that experience, that came out of all the experiences of the early Christian church, clear up until now, was there because it needed to protect itself from heresies. It needed to protect itself from heathen religion being incorporated into the Christian faith, the simple gospel. Hence, you have all these defined statements of faith. Okay? Do you get it? I get it. Okay? When you start off and you buy your first house, you feel pretty safe, don't you? You have a dog. The dog will bark. Somebody knocks, breaks into the window. The dog will go eat him up. So I'm safe. Then you hear a story about a thief who broke in down the street. And they broke in and they killed the dog and they took everything that the family had. So then you go, okay, the dog's all right for the first line of defense. So I need something more. Now see, we're adding on now to the concept of safety, right? So we buy a 45 or a 9mm. Shotgun, they say, is the best. But You have a shotgun next to your bed and you feel safe. Wow, I got a shotgun over here. But you got to wake up first. But you see how we add to the concept of safety? So the shotgun doesn't work because you forgot to load it and you're robbed. So what do? You pay thousands of dollars to have people come in and install these real, high-tech systems that you can monitor from your iPhone, your smartphone, and they still get in. Okay? Well, that's kind of what the church did in a real simple way. Expand. The Reformation came along and said, hey, this is getting too big and too impossible. So they shrunk it down. And you had Martin Luther, the great reformer. And he didn't want to start a new church, but he did, because they wouldn't let him back in to Catholic churches. So he said, start my own church. It's called the Lutheran Church. And Zwingli said, hey, that's not fair. You can't start your own church. I'm going to go to Switzerland and start my own church. So he went to Switzerland. Zwingli went to Switzerland, started his own church. It became the state church. And all those people that didn't want to be in the state church decided they would come to America, many of them. And they formed their own little idea of what church is. Many of them were called Puritans. And anybody that didn't agree with their expanded belief system got their head stuck in these things. You've seen pictures of that. They were persecuted. So getting back to the persecution concept, God's people who have followed God faithfully will suffer persecution. Guaranteed. You say, well, I'm not being persecuted. I have a great life. Some of you think you are persecuted, but in reality, you're just whining. Life is tough. Did your parents ever tell you that? I didn't realize that, really. I had it pretty easy. I was surrounded in a little walled-in compound in Korea for a large portion of my life. All I knew were ministers, ministers' wives, and ministers' kids, and that's the scary part. But the point is that we lived in a protected environment. We had people try to break in, but we had guards. And so they didn't get in very often. So I had a safe world. I had a lady that raised me pretty much. She was my babysitter, but she was my ama. We called her ama. And she cooked my meals for me. She carried me around as a little guy. I have pictures of that to prove it. She made my bed. She cleaned my room. She washed my clothes. She did everything for me. And my wife keeps holding that over my head. You don't know what reality is. I'm learning. I do the dishes. And I can wash my clothes when I think about it. Sometimes they get in a big pile. But anyway, reality of the early church was persecuted relentlessly until they finally fled. They fled into distant lands. And where they went, they spread the good news of the gospel everywhere they went. God used persecution to spread the gospel. Whoever would have thought of that? The devil's a lot smarter now. He learned from that. Don't persecute the Christians. Give them a safe country. Give them a country that has freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of whatever. Give them a place where they can just sit and enjoy all the money that they make. And they can spend and spend and spend and buy bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and fancier and nicer. And they can have more than one home. They can have a dozen homes. They can have whatever they want, because then they'll think, oh, I'm in heaven. This is wonderful. Praise God. That's how it is. The devil is wise. Remember, he has thousands of years of experience with us as humans. And he says, if I don't want the church to grow, I leave them alone to their own devices, to their own Laodicea, to their own wonderful little kingdoms that they build here on this earth. What did Jesus say about that? What did he say? Your gold's going to rust. The moths are going to eat your silk clothes. And it's all going to come to nothing. Because when you die, everything is going to go. And you'll have nothing. And you won't know me. And if you don't know me, you won't be in the kingdom. Ooh. That's what it says. At the very end of time, when Jesus comes, there are two crowds. They're called the sheep and the goats. Isn't that what it says? And Jesus will separate the two groups. And he says to one group, come enter into my kingdom. Come join me in my kingdom. I know you. I know who you are. And the group will say, well, wait a minute. When did we visit you? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? And Jesus said, when you did it to one of the least of my children, you did it to me. The other group over here says, oh, we did everything for you, God. In your name, we did everything. We built massive churches. We sent hundreds and thousands of dollars overseas for hospitals and for mission work. We did it for you, God. And Jesus says, you know, I don't know you. You did that for me. I don't know you. There's your key. Does Jesus know you? And do you know him? By the way, it's a two-way street. It's not just one way. Jesus, of course, knows you. He knows. He can count the hairs on your head, which in mine, it's just a minus. He just checks it off every day. Minus, 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 minus. And then when I shave my head, it's like, oh, can't count anymore. But Jesus knows you. He knows you well. But the question is, does he know you intimately? Remember we talked about that last week? Intimately. What is intimacy? Ooh, in today's world, intimacy, we don't want to talk about that. We're not sure about intimately knowing Jesus. Well, let me tell you, the gospel writers didn't have a problem in intimately knowing Jesus. In fact, the disciples eventually got to know Jesus intimately. But remember, Saul, who became Paul, who hated Christians and persecuted, and then Jesus appeared to him. He became a great disciple, a great preacher of the gospel, wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. He knew Jesus intimately. How did he do that? Would you like to know how? It's pretty simple. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 13. You say, how do we get from 11 to 13? Well, that's okay. You're supposed to be reading your Bibles. I have to dig deeper. I hope you're all digging deep, but I have to dig really deep. I have this big backhoe that just, you know, all these commentaries, stuff you have to read. Look what it says. The church of Antioch was growing. It was growing quickly. The story goes, James was beheaded, but in spite of the persecution in chapters 11 and 12, in spite of the hardship and the difficulty in being scattered all over the then known world, we have here in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Oh, we got teachers. How many of you we have some teachers in here? I think there's that or former teachers. Any? Really? I thought we had some teachers. Okay, I have one. Okay, anyways. They had teachers, and of course we're meaning teachers of God's word, okay, and prophets. How many prophets? Really? No prophets? Is the word wrong? We got a problem here. We have no prophets in our midst today. I want you to think about that. So here it goes. Down to verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Okay, those of you that came early this morning, you didn't fast because they had a wonderful, wonderful breakfast out there. Those of you that haven't come early, you really missed out. We have breakfast every morning here, and they do a wonderful job of producing a delicious, better breakfast than I would have at home because I'm always in a hurry. But they were fasting, it says. They were worshiping, number one, worshiping. Did you worship this morning? Well, I didn't really know the songs. All right. Music is only part of it. Right? When you heard other people singing, were you ushered in by that the words of the songs and the melodies? Were you ushered into a spirit of worship? And some, hey, some would say, well, that's not really how I worship. I prefer a different way of worshiping. Okay, that's okay. That's all right. We try not to be too edgy here. But worshiping, folks, is a frame of mind. Like Marty said, it's a choice. It's a choice. It's not with a checklist you come and you go, well, here are the five conditions for me to worship. And none of them, or maybe only one of them, applies. And so I didn't worship this morning. That's not how it is. Just when we worship, we invite. How many songs did we sing this morning had to do with inviting the Holy Spirit? Quite a few. We invite the Holy Spirit. Now, does the Holy Spirit say, well, I can't come because there's so-and-so in the audience and I've got a real problem with that guy. And Mrs. So-and-so, I can't be in that room with her. I can't be in the same room with her. Is that how the Holy Spirit works? That's how we work. That's how we as humans react to each other. We have a problem with somebody, I'm never going back to that church. No way. Is that how it works? Really? Really? Give me a break. If you came with that frame of mind, you may as well have stayed home and watched whatever's on. I don't know what's on, but anyways. If you came with the wrong frame of mind, you came to make a choice that you're going to pick and choose and decide whether the Spirit is here or not. Well, guess what? It's not your job to decide whether the Holy Spirit comes or not. It's not my job. It's not your job. The Holy Spirit comes as it wills, wherever it wants to. By the way, we read about that, didn't we? Peter had a vision. And he was supposed to, he had the sheet come down out of heaven full of all kinds of unclean animals. And God said, take it and eat some of these animals. And he said, no, Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten, spam in my life. Or whatever they call that stuff. It comes in a can. In fact, I've never eaten Loma Linda Linkets in my life. I am a vegan. Well, I would agree with you with that one, but. God said, whatever I have blessed, do not call it unclean. And then some people want to take that and run with it. Oh, that means we can eat all the pork we want. Please read your Bible properly. God was trying to tell Peter, listen, Peter, I want you to go and I want you to meet Cornelius. He is not a Jew, no. And he wears a Roman soldier outfit with a sword. And he's a real powerful guy, and you're going to be scared to death because he just might be a trick to get you. But I want you to go there anyway. I want you to go because this man wants to hear the gospel. What does he do? He goes to Cornelius' house. The first time that he'd ever been, probably, the first time he'd ever been in a Gentile heathen's home. None of you do that, right? And what does he do? Cornelius says, hey, wow. I had a dream that you were going to come. Thank you for coming. And what happens? It says the Holy Spirit filled that place and many accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and they were filled with the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. There you go, Pentecostals. They were filled with the Holy Spirit even before they were baptized. God will throw you curveballs that you will not be able to hit. And that blew Peter's mind. And from that time on, Peter was never again a normal Jew. Even though Paul had to come and kick him a little bit to get him going, crank start him. But the point being here, that the only way that we have hope of eternal life is by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel according to some pastor or some cult or some guy that runs around with his hair, flying out and his eyes bulging out that has a new idea. The Illuminati's going to come and get us stuff. I hear that. First time I heard that, I was 17 years old. This guy came to town, good Adventist community. Maybe not so good Adventist community. But anyways, he came to town and he had this great theory that the Illuminati, the secret cult, was ruling the United States and was eventually going to rule the world. Nothing new about that. You can go back to the Dark Ages. There were guys that were running through streets and through towns, whipping themselves, screaming and yelling and claiming that they were warning the world of this. They became a secret society, basically, is what they did. It's nothing new. There's nothing new. There's always going to be people trying to lead us astray, trying to take our eyes off of Jesus, off the gospel. But if we are connected to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit lives in Valita Street Adventist Church. It lives in the people. The only time this building of stone and mortar and wood, the only time this building has the Holy Spirit in it is when you are here. When we are here. There's not some spooky hocus pocus thing where you walk in and you go, oh. No, this is God's Holy Spirit movement here, His people. You know what that means? That means we need to take more seriously the fact that the Holy Spirit is walking and talking with us every single day. Remember I asked you, have you ever heard the Holy Spirit speak? Have you ever heard an angel speak? The disciples did. And they knew the difference between the voice of an angel and the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want us to focus on that in the next few weeks as we continue to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early church and the history of the early church. I want us to ask ourselves every single day the question, do I know the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In us. It doesn't dwell in headquarters in Maryland. Oh, He does when people are there. He dwells in us as His people, as the church. The early church didn't have buildings. You see? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we search our hearts, as we ask the question, do we know the difference between the voices around us and the voice of the Holy Spirit? And as we ask the question, do I know Jesus and does He know me? May we search our hearts, may we fast and pray and study until we can say with assurance, yes, yes. We pray in Your name. Amen.